Good morning, and welcome again to Mornings for the Master, a program heard each weekday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea. I'm your host on Thursdays on Mornings for the Master. I want to thank you for joining me today and hope that you'll stay with me for the next little bit as we spend some time in our morning in God's Word. Now, here on our Thursday program, for a number of weeks now, we have been looking at Paul's second letter to Timothy. And today we are moving into chapter 2 of this study. And we want to begin today by looking at verse 1 and the thought of being strong in the grace of God. Our text in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." In that day in which Paul and Timothy lived, the danger of apostasy was very real, just as it is today. And this is quite evident when we consider Paul's second letter to Timothy. Those in Asia had forsaken Paul. This included Phygellus and Hermogenes. Chapter 1, verse 15 says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Now, some had strayed from the truth, in particular, Hymenaeus and Philetus. In chapter 2 now, notice verses 16 through 18. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some." The possibility of apostasy explains Paul's admonitions to Timothy in this letter, such as those found in the first chapter. Now, notice back in chapter 2 again, verses 13 and 14. "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers." Chapter 2, verse 1, as our text today, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." To avoid apostasy ourselves, we too must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But the question is, what grace is there in Christ? And how can we be strong in that grace? Let's consider the answer to these questions. What about the grace that is in Christ? First of all, in Christ, there is freedom from the guilt of sin. In Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For we have forgiveness of sins, redemption through his blood." Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We are therefore justified, In other words, declared not guilty by his grace. And it is through the redemption in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is the grace of Christ that is seen in the victory over the power of sin. Jesus offers to free us from the dominion of sin. Consider John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." One of the ways that Jesus does this is by giving us his Spirit. Notice John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Romans chapter 8 and verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man." So we are strengthened by God through his Spirit in the inner man. This grace also allows us the ability to be fruitful in service to Christ. Jesus revealed that we cannot bear fruit apart from him. In John chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." It is by his grace that we are enabled to function as a member of the body. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." We can have and abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." We are therefore enabled by God for service as stewards of His grace. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we read that as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The grace of Jesus gives us a hope for a glorious future. He's given us this good hope by His grace. What we read of in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. By His grace we become heirs of eternal life." Notice Titus 3 and verse 7, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thus, we are positioned to be the recipients of even more grace to come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is barely a fraction of the benefits of God's grace, but hopefully will encourage us to heed Paul's admonition to be strong in the grace of Christ. Now let's consider the idea we are to be strong in His grace. One way to do this is through obedience to His word. First, this comes by obeying the gospel of Christ. We do this through faith and confession. And through this comes forgiveness and salvation. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Through repentance and baptism, through which comes forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, "Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It is continually as the promise of His abiding presence, but this promise is contingent upon keeping His word. John 14, verses 21 through 23, "He who has My commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and manifest Myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It is through the observing of his commandments. Consider the Great Commission in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We must avoid growing lukewarm. We must maintain our zeal and fervency. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. The grace of Christ comes to those who are doers of the word, and not hearers only. James chapter 1, verses 22 and following, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is also a benefit that is received through the fervency of prayer. Prayer is the pipeline through which we receive the wonderful blessings that are in Christ. First and foremost is the forgiveness of sins when we sin. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 says, Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We receive strength from God by his Spirit in the inner man. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. There is peace that surpasses understanding and overcomes anxiety. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Thus, we have the many admonitions to be diligent in prayer. We are told to continue earnestly in prayer in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We are told to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, Pray without ceasing. We are also to be serious and watchful in our prayers. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7, But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. The grace of Christ comes to those who come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 verses 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We avail ourselves through interaction with our brethren. The fellowship with other Christians is vitally important, and it was certainly a mark of the early church. Again, Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. As Christians, we must be ready to lean upon each other. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Thus, the admonitions regarding our need to encourage one another. And this is an exhortation that is needed daily to help us avoid the snare of unbelief. Notice Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. This is accomplished through frequent assembling, not forsaking. And we do this to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The grace of Jesus Christ comes to those belonging to a body in which each part does its share. Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16 says, But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Brethren, consider the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. We have been cautioned not to receive the grace of Christ in vain. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We are to be careful lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. To ensure that we benefit from the riches of grace in Christ, then let us be strong in grace through obedience to his word, through fervency of prayer, through our interaction with our brethren. Are you being diligent in your efforts to be strong in the grace of Christ? Now let's consider back to our text here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's now look at verse 2 in the remainder of our time today. It says, in the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We have seen here in 2 Timothy what kind of men God makes. Recall chapter 1 and verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He makes fearless, strong, loving and sound men of God. And now let's notice the charge to Timothy here in verse 2. To teach others what Paul has taught him. And then they, in turn, those taught by Timothy, would be able to teach others. A very effective method. But this method will only work when the right kind of men are to be found. So what kind of man is it that God needs for the spreading of the gospel? First off, God needs faithful men. Men who are faithful to the Lord. Just as the Lord himself was faithful, and as was Moses before. Hebrews 3 and verse 2, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house, just as Paul himself was counted faithful. 1 Timothy 1:12 says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Men whom the Lord can trust and depend. Men that are faithful to the Lord and to the Word. Men that will hold fast the pattern of sound words and love and faith. Chapter 1, verse 13 says, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We're to be continuing in the things that one has learned. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. It is men who preach the truth of God and practice what they preach. Those who walk the walk in addition to talking the talk. Those who will be faithful to the church. Their own brothers and sisters among whom they will serve the Lord on their behalf. Those who will serve the brethren like Epaphras did the church at Colossae. Colossians 1:7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. We need men on whom the local church can trust and depend. Gill wrote that, in other words, men who not only have received the grace of God and are true believers in Christ, but are men of great uprightness and integrity, who, having the word of God, will speak it out boldly and faithfully, and keep back nothing that is profitable, but declare the whole counsel of God without any mixture or adulteration. For the gospel being committed to their trust, they would become stewards, and of such it is required that they be faithful. And therefore this is mentioned as a necessary and requisite qualification in them. So God needs faithful men. But Paul also points out that God needs men who are teachable. Men that are willing to be taught by others, not full of pride. Unless men are willing to be taught, God's method will not work. Timothy is a great example himself. He was willing first to be taught by his mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15 says, but you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And to be willing to go with Paul and be taught by him. We see this willingness in Timothy. Acts 16, 1-3, then he came to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. God needs men who are willing to be students first and then teachers. Men who are willing to learn themselves. Study is a vitally important part of preparing oneself to teach. Chapter 2 and verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This is illustrated also by Ezra the priest. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. In other words, men who take advantage of every opportunity to learn, whether it be at the feet of someone else or in the privacy of your own study, but men that love the truth that much. And Paul also teaches us that God needs teaching men, men that are willing to teach others. Unless we're willing to teach, God's method will not work. And again, we can look at Timothy as a great example. What Timothy learned from Paul, he was relating to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul could depend on Timothy to teach others. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Teaching others makes one a faithful minister of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." God needs men who do not keep the truth they love to themselves, but men who share it with others. Men who are willing to teach according to their abilities. Now, we understand that not everyone serves as a teacher in a formal sense. 1 Corinthians 12:29, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles?" And James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And also Ephesians 4:11, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." But everyone should be able to teach others something. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." We also understand that various men have various abilities. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever." We also would call to mind Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Even those who serve with their hands can teach others how to do so. There are many ways. Men who teach whatever skills and abilities they have is what God desires. So, as we begin to wrap things up today, for the gospel to spread and for the Lord's church to grow, God needs the right kind of men. God needs men who are faithful. God needs men who are teachable. God needs men who will teach, and men who are willing to serve the Lord. The need is not limited to those of the male gender. The Lord also needs older women who are willing to teach younger women. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And God then needs young women who are willing to learn from them. Titus 2 verses 4 and 5, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. God needs women willing to serve the Lord. That is what God desires. The 22nd Psalm, verses 30 and 31, says, "A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this." Psalm 71 in verse 18 says, "Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who has come." And Psalm 78, verses 4 to 6, "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." And finally, the 145th Psalm in verse 4. "One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts." Ask yourself the question, if everyone was a student and teacher like me, would the Lord's church be in existence a generation from now? Think about it. I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope that our time has been beneficial to you, and you have certainly encouraged me by your presence today. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. It'll be posted in the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so.